How many people in this room believe that the revelation of the love of God is one of the most important revelations that there is in all of the Scripture? It is one of those things that most believers think is a given. I know that, for God so loved. We say it almost flippantly sometimes. It's a scripture. We just quote it. We say it. And if I would ask the question, do you know how much God loves you? You know, the little girl said it best when someone asked her, do you know how much God loves you? And she said, He loves me enough to stretch out His arms and let them, allow Him, them to hurt Him the way they hurt Him. And He had the power to call heaven's armies down, destroy all those people. Not only the people that hated Him and wanted Him on the cross, but the people that were ashamed to be identified with His name, afraid to be identified with His name, and forsook Him. All the people in that upper room, they all forsook Him. Amen. Peter was the most vocal, but he forsook Him. They forsook Him. His mother came. Oh, there's a lady there that did not forsake Him. Mary Magdalene, out of whom He cast seven devils. She was right there at the foot of the cross. Can you say amen? Because He, listen to me carefully, He that is forgiven much loves much. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And friend, I don't know whether you know it or not, but we've all been forgiven so very much. Praise God. We need a revelation and a realization of the love of God. See, the great issue of faith is not, does God know how to help me, know how to deliver me, know how to work out my problems and these things? Well, of course He does. He's omniscient. That's one of the characteristics and qualities of God. He's omniscient. He inhabits the universe. And He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. So the issue isn't, does He know how, or does He have the power and ability to do it? That's not even the issue of faith. You know what the issue of faith is? Will He use that power and that knowledge in my behalf? Will He come through for me? Will He answer prayer for me? Does He, in fact, love me enough to do that for me? And that's where faith stands or falls. It's not about the power. I believe we got faith that God created the world with the words of His mouth. I don't think anybody in here doubts that. If you're a believer, you believe that. Can you say amen? It's easy to believe that. It's easier to believe that than it is the theories that they have of evolution. Amen. God has all knowledge. God has all power. But the breakdown of faith is God is all love. And He will respond to me. They that come to God must believe that He is, that God exists. But He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And it's knowing how much He loves you that is so convincing that He's going to respond to your cry. He's going to meet your need. He's going to answer your prayer today. So today we're kind of getting ready to go on a journey to the, not just the power of God, but the person of God, to get to know Him. And if you ever get to know this God, we've known and believed the love that God has for us, for God is love. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. And the Bible said that perfect love casts out all fear. Amen. And so God wants us to know something about that. There's always a weird thing. We all have this in our head. But I can look at faces on Sunday morning and we're all... I remember seeing a picture of a little boy. He was at a pet shop window, Willie. He's looking in a pet shop. And there's a puppy looking back at him through the window. Pet shop is closed, but that puppy's in the window. And that puppy's looking at that little boy, and the little boy and that puppy are thinking the same thing. Boy, if I could get a hold of you, we'd have a good time today. And that little puppy thinking, boy, if I could get out there with you, we'd have ourselves a good time today. And the boy's got his face pressed up against that cold glass window, and the puppy on the inside is licking, just giving him a good licking where his face is pressed up against that window. And the the little dog's tail is wagging back and forth like that. And you know what you love to see? You love to see the pet shop owner still be messing around or something, cleaning up, and just come and open that door and get rid of that barrier that keeps the two of them, amen, from coming together and expressing what they're both feeling for one another. I believe on Sunday morning, religion without relationship is that cold glass. Because so many people are here with all these things. We've got all of that. That's a given. I know all about that. We got something else on our mind. And that cold glass of religion instead of relationship. That desire. There are people here that need the Lord. And you not only need the Lord, you want the Lord. Can you say amen? And you know something? He wants fellowship with you far worse than we want it with him. God always takes that love initiative. So today we want to break down the religious relationship with him and begin to bring in and bring forward a spiritual relationship where the two of us are not kept apart by that cold glass. Amen. God wants you to know he loves you today. Amen. Hallelujah. We're not told as much as we need to be told how much God loves us. Because you don't love him just because he commands it. You know, it's the first commandment. The first and great commandment is this. And it's about loving God, isn't it? I'm not talking about just keeping the commandment. I'm talking about keeping the commandment because you're responding to something that he has given you so freely. We love him because he said, thou shalt love me. You know, my wife can't get me to love her because she said that. Amen? I can't get her to love me because I say, you better love me. There's nothing in that. You know, the Bible kind of gives us a clue when it says, provoke one another to love and good works. Provoke you to love. Provoke you to love. Amen. God literally provokes us to love him back by loving us first and taking the love initiative. You can't love God just because it's commanded. Everybody that got into that religious brand of so-called loving God, there's no joy in it. There's no peace in it. There's no fulfillment in it. There's no power in it. There's no devotion in it. I've been in services where people that were fearful, people were trying to cast out spirits of fear because they didn't understand that this person was underdeveloped in love. They didn't have some evil, wicked spirit from the nether world. They were just childish in their faith. He that feareth is not perfected in love. They're incomplete. There's something missing in their faith life. He that feareth is not perfected in love. For perfect love casteth out all fear. We've known, oh, praise God. We've known and believed the love that God has for us. For God is love. He that feareth is not perfected in love. For perfect love casteth out all fear. Timothy, Paul wrote him and said, God did not give you the spirit of fear, not a spirit from the netherworld. It was his own underdeveloped spirit. Amen. And there was fear in him. And he said, God didn't give you that spirit of fear. He didn't need a deliverance from a evil spirit. He need to develop in his understanding of his God. Amen. Amen. I look at people this morning that emotionally, when there's a good song going, you seem very excited and enthusiastic. But when the song quits, when the music stops, and it's time for devotion, not emotion. Amen. Come on. How many know emotion and devotion are two different things? Amen. You got to walk out that door. You got to live in a fallen world. You got to face all of the pitfalls and all of the opposition of the enemy and the weakness of your own flesh. And friend, when you walk out that door, you got to know that you're loved. Amen. That God loves you enough to give his son for you. And the analogy that Paul uses is, if he did he? did he? It's already been demonstrated. It's not what you feel, it's what he did that is so convincing. For God so loved the world that he gave up his son. Not just gave him as a gift, but gave him as a sacrifice to be offered. If you walk out of here unconvinced that God loves you. And by the way, here's the deal. There's nothing you can do to earn it.
Amen.
Nothing. Your good works can't earn it. Your nothing. You could win a million souls and you couldn't get him to love you any more than he loved you when he hung on that cross. So the Bible simply says that God commends his love to us. He shows it to us, communicates it to us. Listen to this. In that while, not now when you're trying to do your best and having struggles and problems. No, but while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners. Jesus died for us. That's how God begins to show us how much he loved us. The Bible said that a man may give his life for a close friend or another good person. That would be an ultimate sacrifice. But God commends his love to us, and while we were yet sinners, and said, peradventure for a good man, some would dare to die. But God commends his love to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then it says, Christ died for the ungodly. If you're looking for a church to be just filled with perfect Christians deserving of all these blessings, the church is not that. Everybody in here is in various stages of spiritual development and growth, and we're to go on to perfection, but there's never going to be a sign out front that says the end of your search for the perfect church. That would be like going into a hospital and looking for people that had no diseases. People with no broken bones. People with no wounds. No, you expect to see people in a hospital with all kinds of conditions and circumstances. But you see doctors and nurses working to heal them. And in here there's people with all kinds of circumstances. But the Holy Spirit is here with oil and wine to pour in all of the different wounds represented here today. Can you say amen? God loves you. God loves you. It's not license to sin. That same love chasten. The Bible said don't faint when you're chastened of him. It's proof that you belong to him. And it's proof of how much he loves you. God chastens every son that he receives. Scourges everyone that he is really ticked off at and really wanting to nail. No, everyone that he loves. You know what he said in the book of Revelation? There's a church called the Church of Laodicea, and it's a church that made him sick to his stomach. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and him with me. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Now, if it stopped right there, you just see, amen, the corrective. Justifiable anger of the Lord. But I'm going to tell you how it ends up. As many, he said, you say I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing, but I say you're poor, miserable, blind, and naked. Buy me gold tried in the fire that you might be rich, and white raiment that you might be clothed in the shame of your nakedness not appear. And then how does he end up the whole thing? As many as I love. Am I in your Bible?
Yes, sir.
As many as I love. Revelation chapter 3. He said, I love you. You make me sick, but I love you. Can't bless you unless you open the door. Amen. And repent. But as many as I love, I rebuke.
Yes, sir.
And I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. In other words, I want you back under my wings of love. I want you back in my arms again. I want you back where I can protect you and help you. But make no mistake about it, I love you.
Uh-huh.
Woo!
Amen.
Amen. I love you. I love you. You're not lovable, but I love you. Praise God. You don't deserve it, but I love you. That's what grace and mercy is all about.
Amen.
A God who keeps loving you when you're unlovable. Who loved you enough while you were a sinner to give His Son. And you quoted the scripture. Can you read the scripture in my outline that you quoted in interpretation? Right here.
Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends.
I think I heard that just a little while ago in interpretation. Can you say amen? Isn't that incredible? What's it say at the top of this? What did I title that?
No greater love, the beautiful, boundless love of God.
No greater love, the beautiful, boundless love of God. I don't want to see that religious, oh God, I'd love to love you. And the Lord saying, I want to love you too. And have that religious, cold, religious, ritualistic, void of relationship glass between you and the Lord. If you serve the Lord, listen, as many, He said, we love Him because He first loved us.
Amen.
He provokes the love. He takes the love initiative. He wants us to love Him back for, and if a man love me, what happens? What happens if it's out of devotion and not religious ritual? What happens when it's born out of a real relationship with God of love for one another? What happens if a man love me? Preacher's job gets easy. If a man love me, he will keep my commandments out of devotion. And listen, it won't make him look like he was baptized in vinegar. Can you say amen or pickle juice? If a man love me, he'll keep my commandments. And they won't be grievous unto him. David said some things. He said, I love the Lord. Because He provoked that love in me. Not through the cross of Christ like we have, but simply by answering prayers for Him. Coming through for Him. Responding to Him when he cried unto the Lord. And David said, I love the Lord because He heard my cry. I love the Lord because He heard my voice. I love the Lord because He heard my prayer. Turning His ear always unto me. He loved me enough to hear me and lift me from the miry clay when I cried unto Him. He loved me enough to forgive me when I didn't deserve forgiveness. He listened. He responded. I love Him back for loving me like that. And then you know what he said? I will run the way of thy commandments. I'll serve you. I'll obey you. Woo! Because I'm convinced of your love and I want to love you back. If a man love me, keep my commandments. And they won't be grievous unto him. Hallelujah. David said he delighted to do the will of the Lord. Amen. He said, I delight in your word. I delight in your commandments. Praise God. It makes such a difference when that wall comes down, when that barrier comes down. Amen. We've known and believed. You have to use your faith to believe the love of God. Because it's hard to believe that God could love you. Can you say amen? That's what astounded and astonished the songwriter in Scripture when he said, who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would say, not my will, thine for? I have worked with Christians and people for 40 years of pastoral ministry. A man is going to Bible college. He'll come preach for us sometime. Praise you. He's a good minister of the gospel. He's going to Bible college right now, and he's 57 years old, I think, and he's a wonderful minister of the gospel in Plant City, and I've been meeting with for a couple of years, and he called me on the phone because he had a biblical theological question that needed answering on a test that's coming up, and he just wanted me to kind of help him with that, and I don't know why he called me, but he called me anyway, and I was honored that he would let me have this conversation with him because he's more theologically oriented than I am in terms of a biblical training. I've just preached for 40 years, never had time to go to school. But anyway, praise God to find out how. But I believe that it's biblical. I believe that you'll find what I'm saying in many of your commentaries that are spot on, having to do with proper and right doctrine. But I was just, you know, when we get together, we can talk theology all day long. But if we just talk theology, we don't talk about Him. Amen. And our relationship with Him and to Him. Amen. And all it is just theology after a while. And you got to come to know Him. I'd rather talk about Him, amen, any day. Because they that do know their God, they shall be strong and they shall do exploits. And Paul's great cry was, oh, that I might know Him. Can you say amen? And he talked about what motivated him in ministry. He said, the love of Christ constraineth me. I do what I do out of devotion, out of reciprocating love to Him for the love that He's given me. I'm compelled by love to serve Him in this great, deep, devoted life. Remember Carl Strader one time, just after they built that, one of the biggest mega churches in Central Florida, he said, my name is Carl Strader because God sent me to straighten people out. When I heard that, I thought, well, good luck, preacher, because you can't straighten people out. I can't straighten people. Have you ever tried to straighten somebody out that wasn't devoted to Christ? You can't straighten them out. They don't love the Lord yet. They're not devoted unto Him. They got a form of godliness that denies the very power, amen, of it.
Amen.
The power of love is the strongest power that there is to develop within you. Amen?
Yeah.
Follow after faith, hope, and love, these three. What does God put on the top shelf? Love. Does faith endure all things? No. Does faith bear all things?
No.
Does faith in and of itself as a force within you never fail? No. Does faith never end? No. One thing. Love endures all things. Oh, by the way, faith worketh by love. So love believes all things. Amen. Love endures all things. Love never ends. And love never fails. So the enemy of your soul would rather you be highly developed in faith as long as you stay underdeveloped in love, because he knows if you doubt his love, you won't use your faith. It's not that faith isn't there and powerful and potent within you. But if you doubt his love, you won't use your faith. So Paul wrote Timothy, and he said, Timothy, I know there's faith within you. Because it was in your mother and your grandmother, Eunice and Lois. So I know that there's faith in you. But what had happened to Timothy? Timothy had preached without result. He was discouraged. He was despondent. And Paul encouraged him. He said, Timothy, I want you to stir up. You use your faith to do this. Amen. I want you to stir up. The word stir up in the Greek is the word that means to fan into flame a fire that threatens to go out through neglect. Can you say, man, you got to feed a fire to keep it burning? And he said, Timothy, you got to stir up this gift that's in you. Stir up that flame. Amen. Stir it up, because God didn't give you the spirit of fear. He gave you the spirit of power. He gave you the spirit of love. And he gave you the spirit of a sound mind. Can you say, man? Everybody say power.
Power.
Love. And a sound mind. He said, Timothy, God's power is within you. The gifts of the Spirit are within you. Amen. The love of God is within you. And a sound mind. Sound mind. A sound mind means disciplined. It does not mean sound like sound doctrine. It's an entirely different word. Sound doctrine means pure and unpolluted and unperverted. But a sound mind means it's disciplined. It means you think on the right things. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of our flesh, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Yes, casting down imaginations. Can you say amen? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any praise, amen, think on these things. That's a disciplined mind. Amen. That thinks on the things that produce faith and peace within your heart. And one of the great things to ponder is the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. Because Paul said, there is no angel, there is no devil, there is no circumstance in life, nothing present and nothing coming down the road that will ever separate me from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Nothing. Hallelujah. And he proved it with the devoted life that he lived. He didn't doubt the love of God when they stripped him to the waist and gave him that whipping. 39 stripes save one. On the fifth occasion, five times, he had every reason in the natural to doubt the love of God. If God loved me, why would he permit me to go through this? If God loved me, why didn't he stop that? If God loved me, he never prefaced his statements with, if God loves me. He always declared, God loves me. And he said something I've learned in whatever state I'm in. Woo! Come on, church. You're going to have to put on your big boy shoes this morning. Can you say amen? Act your age, not your shoe size. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Come on. I've learned in whatever state that I'm in. That doesn't mean to stay defeated, to let the devil run roughshod over you, but to acknowledge that God loves you no matter what. You can trust him no matter what happens. Can you say amen? And the God that loves you is going to bring you through. The God that loves you will bring you out. Can you say amen? There may be a time when it looks like heaven is brass and God is gone, but he is not. Amen. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Man that had a terrible fear of flying, got on a plane, sat down beside a Christian brother on there. He said, brother, pray for me. Pray for me. I panic every time I fly. And the guy told him, he said, well, the Bible said that he would never leave you nor forsake you. You have no reason to be afraid. He said, yes, but he said, lo, I'm with you always. Lo means look at him. In Southern, it means look here. Listen to this. Recognize this. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will go with you. What is binding him to us? What is making him make that kind of commitment to us? Amen. God loves us enough to give his only begotten son, Paul said. And if he loved us enough to give us his only begotten son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Can you say amen? Every promise of God is yea and amen, because the love of God never ends, never fails. Praise God. It is unconditional. Every sinner that's going to go to hell because they rejected Christ will go to hell loved of God. That's why the Bible said don't frustrate his grace by denying it, by pushing back against the God who's calling us to himself. Don't push back against his call, because it's frustrating his grace, because God's will is not that any, everybody say that any. Not nobody perish. He said, I don't want anybody to perish, but I want all to have eternal life. Praise God. Why? Because he so loved the fallen world and the fallen people in it. And he commended his love to us in that while we were yet sinners. If you don't fall in love with the Lord, your devotion is going to be that religious brand. It's like a marriage where two people really don't love one another, but, you know, she needed a roof and he needed a sex partner. And so, you know, I'll trade you my roof for your sexual privileges, and you marry and you call it a marriage and there's no devotion in it. And both are pining away because there's no real love there, no real fulfillment. There's only one reason anybody ought to marry. It's because you love each other. Amen. That's the only reason, not for the bling. Everybody say, not for the bling. You see it in Hollywood all the time. Man wants a trophy wife on his arm, you know, to match his ring and his chains and his Bentley. So he picks a woman to go with his, all of his bling, and she's a trophy wife. Remember when that kind of beautiful lady married this geezer, this old guy with lots of money? They interviewed her and said, why did you marry him? You know, he's got one foot on a banana peel, one in the, you know, in the grave. And why did you marry him? He said, because I love him. And everybody said, yeah, right. What a phony baloney thing it is. Why do you go to church? Why are we here today? Do we really love God for loving us? Can we be real honest about it today? Do we love the Lord? You can't love him just because he commands you to love him. You can only love him back for loving you. And you can't love him back for loving you until you receive that love. And the Bible said you have to experience it for yourself, not just get an intellectual, theological concept in your mind. We've known and believed the love that God has for us, for God is love. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. At some point in this service, God wants you personally, me personally, to experience the sense of his love for us deep within. And when that occurs, it's supernatural. It's nothing that can be taught, because everyone in here that's got a brain, just kind of point it out where you think it might be. It's right here. Amen. I never look when people do this. Some people go, this is where your brain is. How many know where your heart is? I used to think your heart was right here because I saw it in the movies, a big heart over here on this side. When I was taught to give CPR, Tampa Electric, I found out that your sternum, this bone that's right here in the middle, right behind this bone, right here in the middle, there's a beating heart. And if that heart goes into fibrillation because of electric shock, I can jump on top of you, old horse. Amen. I tell you, we might just skip the mouth-to-mouth stuff. I'll just go ahead and give you. He said, sounds like a plan to him. Amen. But I know where to put the heel of my hand on that sternum. And while I'm giving true CPR, it may break the sternum. But as long as it keeps that heart, I'm pumping, making that heart pump blood to that body until it can kick back in, keeping someone alive artificially. That's where the human heart is. But when the Bible speaks about with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth he confesses unto salvation, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your understanding. He's not talking about this physical organ behind your sternum. He's talking about what the Jewish people always believed. They believed there was a man inside every man. There was a woman inside every woman, inside of you, central. And to them, if they wanted to point out something about that, they'd point right where your belly button is. Amen. Out of your belly, Jesus said. Out of your what? Innermost being. Say it with me. Innermost being. Oh, Labakosha, though the outward man perish, the inward man, that spiritual you that's going to live forever somewhere, is renewed how often? Day by day. Can you say, man? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Out of your innermost being. That's your innermost being. And God wants you to begin. The Holy Ghost sheds the love of God to your innermost being. And then your mind begins to apprehend. Your mind begins to comprehend. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. We've known and from within, and we believed in our mind. Praise God. The love that God has for us, for God is love. God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Praise God. Every time I worry, I need to get back in touch with what I know about God's love. He said, if you being fathers, love your children. He said, they ask you a fish, you don't give them a stone. They ask for a piece of bread, you don't give them a serpent. Amen. Amen. And if you are able to love to that degree, let me tell you about the love of the Father for you. Can you say amen? If you as human beings love your children enough to not give them something to hurt them, but to help them, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? Give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. How much more? So understanding, appreciating, appropriating the love of God is crucial to our faith. Because everything else can be shaken. Timothy had Holy Ghost gifts appointed to preach and anointed to preach, and the gifts to attend his ministry were within him. But when he became discouraged, it all stopped. His faith just sat there. And Paul said, you got the faith to stir up the gifts. But you're not using it because you're discouraged. God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but power and love. Because that power is dormant until that love begins to believe God. The love of God, that knowledge of His love, that experience of His love, that expression of His love. Paul said, there's nothing. That fifth time they strip me to the waist and give me 39 stripes, I don't doubt that love. When Rex Humbard's daddy was run out of town for preaching the gospel, he preached in an area where everybody was, during Prohibition, where everybody's drinking bootleg liquor. Everybody started getting saved. It was buying the whiskey, and the whiskey dealers, the moonshine dealers, were losing money because of the revival in town. He had one more night in this revival. So many had come to Christ. He had one more night, but they came the night before the last night. And they said, preacher, if you stand up and preach tonight, we're going to... And they put it into all those words that they had to put it into. These were not idle threats. Rex Humbard's daddy preached in that tent that night. And people got saved, and it was the last night. It was a joyous service, and they were loading up the equipment, and he decided to go outside and just thank God for all of his blessings. And they jumped on him, and they grabbed him, and they kicked him, and they hit him, and they stomped him. He was by a railroad track. He stumbled out on that railroad track, started walking down that railroad track. And Rex Humbard asked his daddy, he said, Dad, he was the pastor, Rex Humbard, of the Cathedral of Tomorrow. You probably remember that church when it was built, Brother Norman. That great first mega church, particularly spirit-filled mega church I've ever heard of. And he's stumbling down that track, and Rex asked him, he said, Dad, what did you feel? Did you feel like God had let you down? God had failed to protect you? God had forsaken you? He said, oh, Rex, he said, I felt like someone had taken honey, poured it over my head, and it was running all down my body. He said, Rex, I can honestly say I knew I was bruised and bleeding, but I didn't feel the pain at that moment. He said, I just felt consumed by the love of God. Hallelujah. 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 Love bears all things, endures all things, believes all things, never fails, and never ends. So follow after faith, hope, and agape, divine love, these three. But the greater of the three is love. Can you say amen? If you try to overdevelop in faith and underdevelop in love, there will come a time when you will doubt His love and won't use your faith. Mark it down, because faith doesn't endure everything, but love does. Love does. Love does. Going to go back to that early analogy that when I saw that picture of that little boy. Remember that song? It was a hit when I was a kid. You got to go way back in a galaxy far, far away in a time long, long ago. How much is that doggy in the window? We got a barking. Yeah, she's a pet owner, I can tell. And she's old school too. Amen. How much is that doggy in the window? The one with the waggly tail. How much is that doggy in the window? I do hope that doggy's for sale. That little boy, the pet shop, cold plate glass window, the puppies in the window to advertise the puppies. The puppy's got his nose up against that window. The kid has got his face up against that window. The puppy is licking that cold glass, and the little boy is just, if this glass came down, can you imagine, amen, the joy the two of them would have? My dad used to play it on the fiddle, one of his favorite songs. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Listen to this. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. Listen to what Paul said. Whom having not seen, ye love with joy unspeakable and filled with glory. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. With joy unspeakable and filled with glory. Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is not in the Bible because someone wanted to take a mushy love poem with sexual innuendo. I always tell everybody the Song of Solomon is PG-13 to make sure that every teenager reads it. Song of Solomon is about a man who falls in love with a woman. She falls in love with him. And they're so in love, she can't do without him. And when he's out of her sight, she's unsettled. She's unhappy. She goes looking for him. She walks out and she sees the daughters of Jerusalem. She said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, have you seen my beloved?" Amen. And they said, "No, we haven't." She wasn't discouraged by that. She kept on looking, kept on seeking. Can you say amen? Everybody say seeking. Seeking. And she kept looking. And she went a little bit further and saw the watchman up on the walls. And she said, "Watchman on the walls, have you seen my beloved, the one that my soul loves?" Amen. And they said, "No." But it didn't discourage her because she's going to seek until she finds him whom her soul loves. When the church doesn't just seek blessings, when the church doesn't just seek help, when the church doesn't just seek healing, when the church seeks him whom her soul loves, we're going to be blessed, we're going to be helped, we're going to be healed. Can you say amen? When you have the helper, you got the help. When you have the healer, you got the healing. Woo! Seek the Lord until he come and rain righteousness upon you. Woo! She said, "I went a little further and I found him whom my soul loveth." She took a hold of him. She took a hold of him. She took a hold of him. The first thing Mary did, amen, at the tomb was try to grab a hold of his garment. Can you say, man, he that's forgiven much loves much. Disciples are hiding out of fear in the upper room, but the woman out of whom he cast seven devils is wanting to grab a hold of him and not turn him loose. Amen. Nothing sexual about this. She said, "This is the one who set me free. This is the man who didn't treat me like a sex object. This is the man who loved my soul, not just my body. This is the woman that washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair." In one of these religious, ritualistic, phony love of God, man's house, a Pharisee, religious sect of that day. And the man said if he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her so much as touch him. And Jesus perceived what he was saying and said, I've come into your house. You haven't done any extraordinary act to show love for me. Amen? Self-righteous people believe they deserve every blessing. They don't really show devoted love to Christ. They have religion. It was like the religion at the church of Ephesus. Their religion was impeccable. The practice of it was impeccable. Jesus commended them for every good thing that they were doing. But he said, there's something so crucial, amen, that without it, I'm going to come to you quickly. It is something I will not tolerate. Can you say, man, I won't tolerate it. You can build the big steeple. You can fill it with all the people. You can get all the applause for being a great preacher. People can applaud your moral stand, and all of that is good, and God commends it. But there's one essential that he said will cost you your lampstand, your testimony, your influence. Amen. And I'm going to come and remove it quickly. I'm going to come quickly and take it away. Amen. Unless you repent and do your first works. Can you say, man, I'll come. I don't care how big your church is. I don't care how prominent your ministry is. I'm going to take it because this oil represents something real and authentic. This is not dead religion. This is not religious ritual. This is the real deal. Can you say amen? I will not allow it to be misrepresented in the name of a church or a religion or a preacher or a creed or a catechism. I commend you for your doctrine. I meet these people all the time. I commend you for your love of the truth. I commend you for standing up under persecution. But I've got something against you, and it's crucial. It's critical. The Church of Jesus Christ needs it desperately today. You've left your first love. Remember from whence you are fallen. Remember when you serve the Lord for the right reason. And repent. And do your first works. Remember long before you were in a choir, cloistered with a beautiful robe, that you sang to God, just you and Him. Nothing to do with church or the platform or the applause of the audience, when your song wasn't horizontal, singing to the people for their applause, but singing to God because you love Him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It was vertical. Hallelujah. Amen. Remember, preacher, when you used to preach because you love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and body, and you want to tell other people what He could do for them. There was passion and compassion, not just theological truth. And the love came through. Man went to church. True story. He hadn't been to church in years. His daughter finally convinced him to come with her to the revival. He went to the revival, and the man was preaching on hell. And we need that message because it's right in the book, and it's where every lost person is going to end up. They used to call it fire and brimstone preaching. Listen, the preacher didn't coin the phrase fire and brimstone. Christ did. Amen. And that's where every lost person, without exception, will spend eternity. Amen. It's too horrifying to even think about. It exists. The place is as sure as heaven. And this guy preached that great truth. But he preached it with the wrong attitude of heart. And it comes through, even though the truth is there. The Bible said, speaking the truth in love. Love has to be existent. Love has to be communicating. He heard that message. He didn't move. He didn't respond. He went home and he told his daughter, I'm never going back to church again. Bothered him, probably convicted him, truth be told. He said, I'm never going back to church again. 8 years passed. He kept his promise. Another revival began. She said, you got to go with me, Dad. You got to go one more time. Do this one thing for me. It happened to be his daughter's birthday. And she said, Dad, for my birthday, would you give me... He said, I'd give you anything I could, honey, but you know I don't have much. He said, she said, there's something you can give me. Will you go to church with me Sunday? You can leave any time you want to, but just go with me Sunday. He said, yeah. You know how your family members are, hard-headed, hard-hearted people. God got to get a hold of them and draw them. Sometimes we can use a little leverage on them. Just get them in the house of God. Get them. Amen. So he went, you know, just to please his daughter. He's watching the clock. He's ready to hit the door. He's not listening to hardly anything. The preacher gets up after the praise service, and he said, this is a difficult message for me to deliver, but it is an essential part of God's truth. There is a hell. And the lost are going there. And the daughter just sunk. Thought, it's all right to preach that, but that's the message. And my dad heard. They run him out. And here he goes again. He preached the message. He said, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Don't do it like I did when I first started. I want every eye bowed and every head closed. Can you say amen? But God is good, and he got us through it. So she just closed her eyes, started praying for her daddy. Just her and the Lord, a little silent prayer. She looked up and he was gone. He was gone. She thought, he's in the car steaming. Amen. She jumped up and ran out the door, went to the car. It was locked up. He wasn't out there. He looked around the church. He ain't out there. She come back in the church, and there's some people praying right down at the end of the altar. There was her daddy. He was weeping and sobbing, and the snot was running. Yes, it runs too. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Oh, that old-fashioned altar. Coming to Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen. She run down and prayed with him, and they wept together, prayed together, hugged one another. Amen. He testified to receiving Christ. They walked out of that building. Amen. She said, I saw his face like I've never seen him look in all of his life. Said, we got outside. We got to the car. We got in the car, and I said, Daddy, what made the difference tonight? He said, that preacher preached the same thing that the other preacher preached. What changed tonight? He said, when that first preacher preached on hell, he preached it as if he and God were glad for every sinner that was going there, that they deserved it, and he was glad they were going there. He said, when this man preached that message tonight, he preached that God's heart was broken. His heart was broken. He actually wept with bitter tears over anyone in this audience that didn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I saw the tears running down that preacher's face, and my heart melted. Can you say, man? You see, the truth is the truth is the truth, and the truth needs to be preached without apology. But we need to speak the truth with the love of God. Can you say, man? Because it's the love of God that breaks down those barriers. It's the love of God that draws people to Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Yendabakositana selabakitiandabasataya. Hallelujah. Let me read this quickly. We're almost done. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love than this hath no man than a man would lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love. There's no greater expression of love. We don't wait to feel it initially. We begin to believe it so the Holy Ghost can minister it to us. But it involves faith. And if you ever receive the love of God, we love him reciprocally. We love him because he first loved us. But you've got to know and believe and receive that love into your own life. And when you do, there's a devotion that begins to develop. And if a man love me, he'll keep my commandments, and they won't be grievous unto him. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let me read another scripture. What did I read? 1 John 3 and verse 16. Listen to 1 John 3:16. John 3:16 in the Gospel of John says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16 in the Amplified said, but this we come to know progressively, to recognize, to perceive, to understand the essential love that he laid down his own life for us. literally, we really perceive it. Jameson Fawcett Brown, in that big, thick commentary, said, "We arrive at the knowledge of love. We apprehend what true love is." Praise God. You begin to get it. It begins to get from the head down into the heart. I like what David Wilkerson said. He's with the Lord now. But this is what he said about the love of God. Listen. By the way, his church, Times Square in New York, is 7,000 strong. If you've ever heard Dave preach, he don't cut no corners. He calls it just like it is. He's very controversial in that area because he just nailed some of these things. But here's what he said. "The Holy Ghost recently stirred my spirit concerning his love. He led me to this passage from Jude. You, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." He said, as I read these verses, and I quote, "I heard the Spirit speak quietly unto me, David, you've never yet come into the fullness of joy of my love. You have theology right, but you haven't yet experienced the ecstasy and rest of keeping yourself in my love. Up to now, you've only been in it up to your ankles, but there's a whole ocean of my love for you to swim in." He said, "The Bible is filled with the truth of God's love, but at times I allow myself to wonder how the Lord could ever love me that much. It's not that I doubt His love. It's more of a failure on my part to keep myself in the knowledge and the assurance of His love for me." Can you say, man? I'm not doubting that He loves me, but I'm failing to acknowledge it consistently in my life. And that's where the wedge of fear gets in. That's where all worry comes from. Be anxious for nothing. Casting all of your care. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Say it with me. Casting all of your care. I'm going to say it from the Amplified because it's really important that we get all of it. Casting all of your care, the whole of your anxiety. Can you imagine what a load? Whew, what a load that is. Casting all of your care. Come on. All of it. You know what's choking the word in churches this morning? Christians that haven't cast their care on Christ. Because the cares of this life and other things entering in with the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and cause it to become unfruitful. You prayed it just right, dead on. If we get this seed in good ground, unencumbered, uncluttered, it brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. The cares of this life is the number one chief thing that chokes out the Word of God. Casting all of your care, the whole of your anxiety, once and for all upon Him. Why? How can we do that thoroughly and completely? Because He careth for you and watches over you affectionately. Who was that great lady used to sing? His eye, his own sparrow. She's with us. Ethel Waters. Ethel Waters. Oh, Ethel Waters. You know what she said one time about that song that she actually made famous and sang so well? His eyes on the sparrow. I know He's watching me. Can you say, man? She said, you know what she said in her personal faith comment about that song? She said, every time I sing it, I sense the love of God. She's a pretty big lady, and she was humble too, because she just said, told it like it was. She said, God's eye is on this big fat sparrow. And I don't have nothing to fear and nothing to worry about. God's eye is on this big fat sparrow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So she wasn't just singing a song and singing words that are theologically correct. She had experienced something in her life. So when she sang that, it resonated, it touched, because it was an experience in her life. His eyes on the sparrow. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, when that becomes a reality, we begin to love him back. Amen. The first love just begins to flame up again. Glory to God. Faith begins to rise up again. Devotion begins to flame up within us, and we want to serve him with everything we are and everything we have, thereby keeping the first and great commandment. From the heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The coming of the Lord is for them that watch. Unto them that look, he shall appear. This is not just getting an understanding of Bible prophecy and the nearness of his coming that creates that. It's the love and devotion for him. We want him to come because we long for him. The watchword in the New Testament church was Maranatha. Maranatha. What does Maranatha mean? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Can you say, man? That was the watchword of the church was even so, come, Lord Jesus. And it's all about his longing to be with us and our longing to be with him. Everybody say heaven. John saw it, described it. What a place. I can imagine a pearl encrusted gate, but not a gate carved from a solid pearl. And yet the gates of that city are carved from a solid pearl. Amen. Have you ever seen an amethyst or a ruby or some of these beautiful precious stones? Yes. The foundations of the city are precious stones. With all those multiple colors. The gates carved of a solid pearl. The streets are paved with pure gold. So pure you can see through it. Transparent. What a city. There's a river of life flowing right in the midst of the city on either side. Or the tree of life whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. Praise God. What a place. What a place. So Jesus said, I'm going to prepare him a place for you. John talked about the place. But listen what Jesus is after. He wasn't pointing us toward the place. Listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will receive you so you can enjoy the place. No, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's not the place. It's the relationship with him. He wants intimacy with us. If any man open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and him with me. He doesn't just love us. He really likes us. Amen. He wants to hang out with us forever. Can you say amen? He wants us to be in his presence forever. Praise God. Hallelujah. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. He just flipped that out there. Many abiding places. But what I want, what I made the place for is so we could be together forever. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. When my wife and I got married, Brother Sean, I didn't have nothing. I had nothing. We borrowed my uncle's 8-wide, 32-foot trailer for our honeymoon. That's where we went. We went to between Sefner and Mango. Real exotic place. You probably never heard of. Between Sefner and Mango on Pine Street, there was a 32-foot trailer, 8-foot wide. That was our honeymoon. We were so blissfully happy and so stupid. 16 and 14, it's not. Don't do it. I know you're older than that, but don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. But we did it. We came to Christ and God did something wonderful with something that started out so crazy. Did you rob the cradle? No, I jumped in it with Pamela. I didn't rob nothing. Woman loved me. It was real genuine love. I loved her. It was real genuine love. Couldn't give her nothing but me. I know the woman loved me, Willie. I know she loved me. Where's the bling? Ain't no bling. Where's the ring? Ain't got no ring. 50 years we've been married. The woman must still love me. Hallelujah. Being together was everything. It was everything. It was everything. We didn't need anything else. At least I thought we didn't until Pamela said, "Where's the bathroom?" There are a few essentials, even if you love one another. She said, "Honey," you know, she waited a long time. She was very patient. She said, "Honey," because we're in an 8-wide, 32-foot trailer. And she said, "Where's the bathroom?" That's a good question. I saw her eye in these little closets wondering, I wonder how they got a bathroom in here. Well, I can tell you right now, they didn't. There's no bathroom in here. The bathroom is out there. It's called an outhouse. And it's out back. And it ain't the Outback Steakhouse neither, can you say, man? When we went to the Outback, it was Outback. I don't know if I went with her or not, but I just know it was Outback. I mean, you think you're nervous now. A frog came up. A big old green frog came up. And they'll get in your water pipe down through that vent thing, and they can come up through your toilet. They'll say, yes, they can. Snakes can do that sometimes. Yes, people have found a snake coming right up through their toilet. Boy, if a snake ever comes up, I'll never read another magazine. I won't have time. Can you say, amen? We want to get done, get out of there. For the snake come up. We don't want no snake coming up, do we? Come on, sister, say amen. Amen. Old cold frog is not too you know, too great. My wife said, "Honey, come here. There's a frog in this thing." I grabbed that frog, boy. I put him outside. Amen. Threw him out my front door. Saw him up by my porch light the other night, eating bugs, as happy as he could be. You go out there in the dark to an outhouse. Anybody ever been to an outhouse in your life? Yeah, Lord have mercy. Thank you, old school. I appreciate you. These young people don't know what we're talking about. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Man, there was spiders be down in that thing. My wife just dealt with it and still loved me. Come back to me. Amen. And you know what? I would give my wife everything that I could give her if I had it to give her, because she loved me when I didn't have nothing to give her, and it makes me want to just give her anything that I can. And I'm being better to her, I believe, than I've ever been. I'm looking for ways to bless her because I appreciate her 50 years and she's stuck with me. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And through the thick and the thin, love is a powerful thing. And it'll give you contentment without having to do what the world says you've got to have to be happy. Two of you together, there's fulfillment. When God and His church really come together spiritually, there's a deep satisfaction. Whom having not seen, you love with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's no greater love than the love that's been demonstrated at Calvary. No greater love. No greater love. Say that with me. No greater love. Praise God. Praise God. We're getting ready to close today. I want to ask you today, if there's room in your heart for this kind of love to develop, is there room for a relationship with God that's deeper than just going to church, where there's actual excitement, enthusiasm, that you can't wait to get in His presence, because it's only in His presence that you find the fullness of joy. And it's at His right hand you find pleasure forevermore. Hallelujah. We've got a whole host of young people. We've got young people here today that's looking at the church and considering all of these religious structures and systems, and we see the routines and the rituals. Someone needs to challenge young people coming along today to fall in love with Jesus Christ, to serve Him out of a deep heart of devotion, and to find the fulfillment that there is in doing that. Amen. Charles Wesley wrote the song, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in in his love and grace. Listen to what he said. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? That thou, my God, should die for me. No greater love. I want to read this to you in closing. You're from my era, from the Vietnam era. Veteran, served in Vietnam. Some of the greatest expressions of human love found on battlefields in the wars that we have fought, where men would give their life for another man that they hardly knew sometimes or just knew shortly. In a battlefield, in a firefight with an enemy where people are dying, that man beside you, you don't worry about his color, his culture, whether he's rich or poor, educated or uneducated, his vocation. He's your brother. He's your brother. He's your brother. And there's a camaraderie when people come home from those conditions that you can't find, not even in church, but it should be. The love of the brethren ought to be as strong as the love between men in battle, because we're in this together. Russell was 19 when he landed in Vietnam. His faith was about to be tested. He was in a rice paddy one rainy day in Vietnam when he remembers hearing gunshots. He was with his battalion and machine guns fired. He remembers seeing some of his buddies just ahead of him fall into the rice paddies. He remembers seeing the water turn red. He remembers that time seemed to be moving in slow motion, and yet he was unable to move quickly enough through it to save anyone, much less himself. He says that he only recently remembered being hit by machine gun fire. He has a scar that run down the left side of his neck, across the right side of his chest, and zigzags at the end of his hip. He would later learn that the bullets which entered his torso just barely, miraculously missed any vital organs. The deadly bullet would be the one which severed his carotid artery on the way through. A large vessel in the neck which carries blood to the head and brain. He was losing blood rapidly and felt himself slipping into unconsciousness. Said he doesn't remember being afraid, but actually quite peaceful. I'm going to die in the service of my country, he remembers thinking. Found a sense of pride and consolation in dying a hero. The next thing he remembers is a medic who came up to him, began to apply pressure on that wound in his neck. And he began checking the rest of his injuries. The medic said to him, "You're going to be okay, pal. I'm right here with you. I won't leave you." Russell looked into the man's eyes and remembered that he smiled. He remembered thinking that the man had enormous kindness in his eyes. He remembered thinking the man was the real hero. Someone who was directly saving a life, not randomly taking one. The next thing Russell remembers would haunt him for the rest of his life. He remembers hearing a single shot, looking up and realizing the medic had a bullet hole directly in the center of his forehead. It was in that moment, and for the first time in the entire 22 months that he'd been a soldier, in his second term in Vietnam, that he was afraid. Scared to the bone, the medic slumped on him and died. In that moment, in the cold water of the Vietnam rice paddy, now turning red with the blood of American soldiers, Russell says he never wanted more to live and yet knew he was surely going to die. Says he remembers screaming in anger at God, "Why would you send someone to save me?" Only to have him killed. "Why would you have him promise not to leave me?" When he did, he broke his promise. "You broke your promise." He remembers ranting and howling at God. And then it was cold, and then it was dark. And when it was over, he woke up weeks later in an army hospital in bed in Germany. He began to recover. He learned that the medic had in fact saved him and never left him. He never took his hand off Russell's neck, even as he died. And the weight of his dead body had been enough pressure to stop the bleeding until another medic came and took over. Turns out that promise were never broken. I'm right here with you. I won't leave you. And he never did. Russell said that as he recovered, he thought about that medic and he learned the depth of the meaning to the words that Jesus Christ spoke when he said, "There's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." And he said, "Jesus laid down his life for me, and I will never doubt his love again." Can you say amen? And because he didn't doubt his love, his faith was renewed and his faith was restored. That's how crucial it is that we understand and appreciate and appropriate the love of God into our hearts and into our lives. You're here today and God is reaching out to you. God is calling you. Won't you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up. Anyone in this room, God is speaking to you about coming to know Christ as your Savior. Is there anyone in this room, before we change the order of the service, anyone here that needs to know Jesus as your personal Savior? Slip your hand up and let God see it. Anyone, anyone, anyone. If God is calling you today, if God is calling, He loves you so much. You don't ever have to fear giving your heart and life to Him. Hallelujah. It's the greatest life, the greatest assurance in all of the world. Praise the Lord. You're here today and you've had struggles with your faith. And you need to get rooted and grounded in love as a foundation so that your faith will be consistent no matter what happens. That kind of faith that holds on through it all. That you learn to trust in Jesus, you learn to trust in God. You need to sense the love of God and get on that foundation. Just raise your hand. Let God see it. Let Him see it. Let Him see it. Anyone in this building. I believe that without any hand being raised, every heart in this room needs a higher developed appreciation, appropriation of His love. I know mine does. I haven't apprehended everything yet. I've been in church and going to church and preaching and teaching and singing and praising and reading and studying and walking with God for all of these years. But I'm going to tell you, every time I come to the love of God, I stand in absolute amazement. I'm amazed. Amazing love. How can it be? Grace still amazes me. Can you say amen? Brother Norman is coming. We're going to pray today for whatever the needs are. Amen. I quoted you last week. Man's got sawdust in his shoes, Holy Spirit in his heart. Hallelujah. All right. All right. We're going to receive right here, and it's an appropriate time down at the end of this service, at this point in this service. Brother Norman wants to be part of this fellowship, make a commitment to be with us in our journey spiritually, to be our brother and our sister. Praise God. Hallelujah. We love you. Hallelujah. We appreciate you. We're on a journey together. Hallelujah. Amen. And on that journey, we're on a highway called the King's Highway. You can read about it. Let me tell you what something it said about the King's Highway. It don't. While we're on our way to heaven on this highway, it said the lame man shall leap there as the hart. That's on the highway to heaven. Amen. While we're on our way, God blesses us on the way. The lame man shall leap there as the hart, and the tongue of the dumb, amen, is going to sing, and the blind are going to see. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful way, this highway that we're upon. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We bless and receive our brother. and our sister, Father. Hallelujah. Is part of this body. Part of a great universal body of the Lord Jesus Christ that cannot and will not be separated by denominational walls. Lord, we are your children. You are our God. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And greater love than this hath no man. Father, Jesus laid down his life for us. We lay down our life for the brethren. Hallelujah. We lift up the hands that hang down. We strengthen the feeble knee. We bless in your name, Father, that your healing and your help would come to every one of your children. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And we thank you for the mighty Holy Spirit that is here with his anointing to bring it to pass. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen.